everybody. I'm Austin Hess, pastoral intern at Oakwood Presbyterian Church, and it is a joy and a privilege to be with you all this morning sharing God's Word. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, we'll be spending our time reflecting on the unity we share with each other, but also the unique gifts that each one of us has. Let's give our full attention to the reading of God's Word this morning. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to that part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Let us pray. Father, as we have just listened to your word this morning, as we have gathered here, work in our hearts to receive your truth for us. Renew our minds with the knowledge of your word, so that we may live it out in service to each other, to you, and to our communities throughout the coming weeks. We pray these things through your Son's name, by the power of your Spirit. Amen. So 2 years ago, as we came out of the lockdowns in Pennsylvania, I started to get outside more and ride my bicycle, something I barely did in the past couple years in my undergraduate program. Now, we had a rail trail running through our next to our apartment, and it was empty, so it was a great time to really push myself and look super sweaty and not get made fun of. But that freedom came to a screeching halt one day. It was Monday morning, and I was still working out of our home office with my wife, Sandra. Thanks, Mark. So it was Monday morning, and I was still working out of my home office with my wife, Sandra. I just punched in for the day when I heard that lovely beep of my coffee pot going off, telling me that my fresh pot of coffee was ready for me. So I grabbed my empty coffee mug, my wife just signed into a meeting, I'd finished punching in, and I headed down the steps. I hit the first step, second step, maybe the third step. But before I realized what happened, I was at the bottom of the steps. And the first thing I heard was my wife saying, I gotta go, I think my husband just fell. Yep, I had fallen down a whole flight of stairs. If only I got my coffee sooner, maybe I wouldn't have done that. So I felt nauseated, couldn't stand on my left foot without feeling excruciating pain radiating throughout my whole body. So my wife helped me into the truck promptly, where she took me to the emergency room. The many helpful nurses took x-rays of my foot, and one nurse even exclaimed, "I don't see anything wrong with your foot on the x-rays. You must have just strained it." But she sent it off for a second opinion just to be sure. But a couple minutes later, a radiologist called back and said he found a small hairline fracture that she couldn't even see. And my nurse proceeded to tell me that this was the first time in 13 years she had ever seen this kind of fracture, because I had broken the navicular bone in my foot. So what's that bone, you may ask? Well, two blood vessels that supply blood to your whole foot run on that bone. It's super tiny, super hard to break, and all the tendons run to it. It's probably one of the most difficult bones to break in your body. Professional soccer players do it all the time. But me, I guess you call me a professional because I broke it falling down the steps. So I had no idea that this bone existed or provided such a crucial function to my body. I underappreciated the vital role that it had. It enabled me to walk around the house with ease, to do long bike rides on my bike. But I noticed it when such a simple fracture brought my life to a screeching halt. I think this may be where Paul's getting for us this morning. Paul uses the human body as a metaphor for the vital role each one of us, each one of you, play in the body of Christ, in the church. In my mind, I couldn't say, "I don't have any need for that bone in my foot. Don't bother healing it. I'll get on." I couldn't do that. And that bone, though, couldn't say, "Hey, you don't really need your big toe for balance. I'm just going to jettison that off your body." As fellow brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who belong to this church, we each have been given gifts to help build each other up, to help build up Christ's church, and help build up our community this morning. And although these gifts may be different, and at least from our perspective, some may seem more important, each one provides a vital function to our life together. In the time we have today, we will explore the unity we all have in this church through the diversity we all can give each other in our spiritual gifts. And we will do this by considering three main ideas from this passage. One, there is one body with many members. Two, God has arranged each member how he chooses. And three, we have a variety of gifts that contribute to the whole. Now, before we get too far into this passage today, I think it's important for us to consider why Paul even wrote this. You see, the Corinthian church, it was a mess. You think the American church is bad, the Corinthian church had it far worse. They had divisions. Some were saying, "I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Jesus." People refused to grow, but rather entrenched in their division. Sexual immorality was rampant in the church, so much so that even the pagan culture surrounding them was disgusted by what was going on in the church. They were a prideful church. They sued each other. They dabbled with idolatry. And Paul, in an attempt to unify the Corinthian church, addressed the various gifts and offices this church had. He did not want this church to divide even further over who had what gifts, which would lead to more factions and pride and litigations. So the main argument we see just prior to this passage is that there are many gifts for a reason, but there is one Spirit whom we're unified to. We all complete our work with special talents, but we all serve the same Jesus. We perform various functions in this church, but all by the grace of God. Paul then goes on through and lists out the various gifts the church members have: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation. He does not put these gifts on various tiers saying, "Hey, here's more important, here's least important," but recognizes the value each one has to our life together. And our passage today unpacks this understanding that we all have And that's, we all have various functions, but all are in service to each other out of our love and grace we've experienced. So the first point, there is one body with many members, both physically and spiritually. So have you ever looked yourself in the mirror? Maybe not first thing in the morning, that can be a little spooky. Maybe I'll speak for myself. But what do you notice? Well, besides the bad hair day and the blemishes, you notice that you're one person. You're not divided or split into two bodies. You don't somehow escape your body and see yourself outside. You are one. However, there are many members or parts to our body. You notice your eyes, your nose, your throat, your arms, abdomen, everything. Each one of these parts or members serve a distinct function. Your eyes do something fundamentally different than your ears, which do something fundamentally different than your nose, and so on. However, each one of these members function in a unity. Teeth help break down our food, and our tongue gives us the ability to enjoy what we're eating or to say, you probably shouldn't be eating this. All of our fingers can work together to grab something. Our knees bend so our legs so we can walk and even ride our bike or swim. And even though each one of these parts of our bodies serve unique functions, when they come together, they do a miraculous thing together, and they make up our body. So as I mentioned, Paul is using our physical body as a metaphor to describe the spiritual reality we have. And in 1 Corinthians 12:13, he makes that pivot to the spiritual sense. Paul affirms that there is one spirit and that we are baptized into him. Our doctrinal standard, the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 28, paragraph 1, defines baptism as this: a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace, of his bringing into Christ, of regeneration, of remission of sins, and of his giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to walk in the newness of life. Baptism is, in essence, the sign by which the Spirit we have fled from our former ways of life, embrace the way of Christ, and that we are a part of God's people. This baptism is not sectioned off to a particular ethnicity or socioeconomic class, but is shared by each one of us. And that's where Paul is getting at with this seemingly side statement of there's neither Jews nor Greeks, slaves or free. You see, the Jews in this context, they could not stand the Greeks and their outright denial of God. The Greeks could not get past the Jews devoting themselves only to one God. The Jews thought the Greeks were the licentious of society, indulging whatever sin they could. The Greeks regarded the Jews as the prudes of society, too afraid of their own shadow, lest God punish them for their sin. Not only that, but slaves and free were diametrically opposed. On the one hand, slaves were indebted to a particular family until they could achieve their own financial means. However, it was often best for them to give up their lifetime of freedom so that they could gain the freedom in the family rather than having society eat them alive. And freed people, for all intents and purposes, owned these slaves. Sure, they provided a roof and some income, but they exercised their freedom over these people. And what Paul is getting at is that in our diversity in this society, all these people, plus so many other examples, are baptized into the same spirit with the same water. And Paul finally proclaims that we all drink of one spirit. So that statement seems a little odd. If you think back to your last baptism, when the person was sprinkled, they probably weren't taking a gulp of that water. If we're talking about the Lord's Supper, though, where we drink of wine or the juice, then we're talking about a completely different sign and symbol that Paul's using. In short, this context seems to indicate our baptism, but our sacramental practices seem to point to the Lord's Supper. And I'm inclined to take this passage to mean the cup of the Lord's Supper as drinking during baptism is not a practice, because drinking during baptism is not a practice of the church, but it is of the supper. So essentially what Paul is getting at here is that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are drinking from one cup. Though we might not literally drink from a common cup, we achieve this idea by all drinking of the same substance. When we partake of the supper, we are proclaiming our unity in the Spirit by partaking of Jesus' death and resurrection and being reminded of the benefits of his redemption for our life. The supper, the baptism, our salvation, they are all communal. And though we are many, they bring us together through our eating and through our drinking and through our profession. So this understanding of being one body with many members, both physically and spiritually, leads us to our second point. God has arranged each member as he chose, both physically and spiritually. So we've belabored the point that many members make up our body. But lest we go too far with this idea, Paul reminds us that even though we have one body, we do not have one part or member, but many. So essentially, our diversity that we have makes up our unity, but our unity does not make up our diversity. So let's unpack this with two examples Paul uses. For the first example, the foot cannot say, "I'm not a hand, I do not belong." That idea is absurd. Remember back to that story I shared earlier? That our foot provides a pretty vital function, and even within our foot, there are vital functions going on. Once I broke that bone in my foot, I was immobile while it healed. And just because it can't reach out and grab things, type sermons, or play instruments, does not mean that it is any less valuable. Besides, simply because a foot proclaims that it doesn't belong does not change the reality that it does belong. And the same fact goes for the ear. Simply because it can't read the words on a page or see the beauty of creation does not make it any less valuable of a member. In fact, it provides a pretty vital function. We can hear beautiful poems read, or the wakening of creation in the early morning, or the honk of an oncoming car as we accidentally run that red light. And just like the foot, simply because the ear proclaims that it doesn't belong, does not change the reality that it belongs. So essentially, if each member of the body desired to be another part of the body, the knee, a foot, the teeth as eyes, the eyes as a tongue, then we would be a misconstrued body. We would run contrary to God's original design for us. And even if all of our members of the body wanted to be the same body part, we would lose out on so much. If everything wanted to see the beauty of creation, then we would never hear the voice of our friends, of our spouse, or our children. If everything wanted to hear those voices, then we would not be able to smell the food of restaurants or out here or our grandparents cooking. God designed our bodies in such a way that even though each member serves a specific function, when they work in harmony together, the whole body takes in the creation around them. And we are able to use our bodies to accomplish what God has in store for us in our life together. If we simply all had the same part, we would only be able to take in an aspect of God's creation and work. Our diversity of parts builds up our unity. In Genesis 1:26 and 27, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This passage is foundational to our biblical understanding of humanity. However, what's not detailed is the design process of humanity. Now, where scripture is silent, we don't want to speculate too much, but imagine a moment, Father, Son, and Spirit spent the time to design what we should look like and how we should function. We often take it for granted, but God took time to make us physically. He didn't give us extra fingers so we could type even quicker, but instead could take our time. He didn't give us eyes on the back of heads to see what our children were doing behind our backs, but gave us the ability to turn our necks and look behind us. He didn't switch one of our arms with one of our legs, but created a symmetry in our body. This level of detail seems useless, but Paul is building his argument slowly, bit by bit to drive home an important point. Each member, each one of you is needed. Without all the members in proper order, we would fall apart and not function properly, just like the church, our spiritual community, our body. Now, the jealousy can be real. Eyes can see what hands do all the times, but eyes can't reach out and type, grasp something from the pantry, or play an instrument. They send a signal to the back of our brain telling us where things are in our environment. In an act of jealousy, the eye can't say, I'm sick of their mobility. I see them work, but I can't work. Let's get rid of these guys. And the head just kind of sits there. Your neck moves it around, and it contains many important organs, but it can't go anywhere. That's the job of the legs. What Paul is getting at here is that God uses paradoxes to exalt and humble. In God's world, the weak are indispensable. The eyes are vulnerable organs. Just a piece of dust in your eyes throws you off for hours. You're stuck wiping away tears and trying to get it out of your eye. Yet, as anyone who's blind may tell you, they're so vital to everything you do, and we take it for granted. Surely you can learn to compensate without them, but you'll never be able to function in the same way again. God used these paradoxes to create, to design our body. He used these paradoxes because his desire was for a unified whole, an equal power shared across the whole body. Just because a body part is perceived to suffer in some way, like the eyes not being able to do anything active, it benefits in other ways, seeing the beauty of God's creation, seeing each other. In fact, even when a part of the body suffers, thinking back to my foot, the whole body suffers. My whole leg atrophied after weeks of not using it. So here's Paul's final main point. We all have a variety of gifts, but we all participate as a whole together. We are a spiritual body together. God has created many offices and gifts for his people. Some of us, we are more inclined to go forth with the gospel in our communities or across the globe even. Some of us are called to stand up here or in a classroom and proclaim God's word week in and week out. Some of us are called to healing ministries. Some of us are called to help others. Some of us are called to administrate the church. So, could you imagine if we all went across the globe to proclaim the gospel? Where would the fundraising be? Where would this church be? What if all were called to be pastors? Who would be out here listening? What if all were called to teach? Where would all the students be? Each and every one of us who has been saved by the work of Jesus has a unique gifting placed by the Spirit on our life, and we are called to use these gifts to the benefit of our church here and our community. If we're called to be primarily pastors, then let's not try to be missionaries or teachers. If we're called to be primarily administrators, let's not try to teach or fundraise. Now, some of you may be saying, okay, Austin, let's back up here a little bit. You and Paul in this text have just affirmed the equal validity each person has in their gifts. And now in this passage, it's saying, earnestly desire the higher gifts? What's going on here? So as my former seminary professor, Jack Collins, said, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we are limited to these gifts specifically. Though God, by his Spirit, may be developing special talents in our life, we can still serve in other ways. Pastors can help others. They shouldn't just wait to delegate. Administrators, if they have the gift of teaching, can teach a lesson. Teachers can go on missions trips. And when Paul calls us to desire these higher gifts, he's not calling us to abandon what God has primarily designed us to do. But we must continually remind ourselves that God has gifted us for a specific reason in his church. Now notice this final little paragraph that may be in your Bibles. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Often when we're at weddings, we hear the following passage, 1 Corinthians 13, read. While this passage speaks profoundly about the love and certainly has applications for marriages, the original context was actually set for our passage today. Paul transitions his discourse to something more profound. What is the one thing that keeps us united in our diversity? Love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. As we exercise our giftings, let us be patient with others who may not have our gifts. Let us be kind to them. Let us not envy the talents of others. Let us not boast in what we've been gifted with. Let us not make pride in our talents. Let us insist on the mission of God rather than our own personal mission. Let us not resent what others have. For one day, each gift will cease. We may be hindered by illness. We may be sidelined for some reason. We all will die. But what will endure is our community forever and our love that we have for each one of us in the gospel. And it's with this understanding of love, we explore how this passage transforms our life together. Because we have many gifts, we can go out from this place and serve those around us. As we interact with our neighbors, we can bring our conversations around the gospel. If we're called to be helpful, like in the capacity of a deacon, we can serve our church and communities through financial resources we have, or if other gifts and abilities we may have. These gifts are not for our own pleasure or our own personal satisfaction, to further our own personal agenda. If it is true that each one of us has been given by God a special gift, a spiritual gift from the Spirit, then each one of us are called to exercise our giftings for the benefit of each other. And the pinnacle of the application for us today is in our local church here in New Life Presbyterian. There are all sorts of assessments out there, ones that I've taken regularly, that can help you identify where your strengths and weaknesses may lie. As a church, we follow the outline Paul shares with us to guide us how we are to identify and use and serve with our gifts. However, by participating in this community, we have fellow brothers and sisters that can gather together and help us walk through various opportunities to discern what our giftings, what our callings are, and how we can actually help each other. Sometimes it looks like trial and error and showing grace, but as a church body, we must strive together to grow into unity through our diversity. And may this be true as God, through his Son, by his Spirit, takes our diverse gifts and unifies us, so that he may build his church on this earth and his gospel may go forth through the world. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word and for working your message in our hearts this morning. As we conclude our worship time together, may we go out from these doors with a new desire to serve your church with our many gifts and serve our communities through our service and gospel proclamation, so that the world may come to know the power of your saving grace and mercy. We pray these things through your Son's name. Amen.